So I don't have anything else for us. So let's open our hearts and hear what God's got for us this morning.
Thanks. Why are we clapping for announcements? Good job. Good job, Jeremy. Oh, is it because he's leaving? Okay. All right. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? Good to see y'all. We got another junk drawer message today. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, really the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 12. And it's been a full week for a lot of us, right? It's a full week. So we had two viewings slash funerals this week, and we personally had a wedding yesterday. So it was like all kinds of things. I wore khaki pants three times in one week, which is saying something, right? Wear khakis. Sorry, not to make light of the situation for the Isaacs and Goodens. Just continue to remember them. People deal with it at different rates on their own in different ways with the grief process. And so just please be remembering them. Some are dealing with it better than others, and that's just the way it is. And so please be remembering them, continuing to pray for them and supporting them in that way. With this wedding that we attended yesterday, it really kind of occurred to me that Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3, which is what we'll read, I first memorized this verse as a verse or passage or whatever my first time that I was a counselor at Bethel Camp, because that's where the wedding was, right? So And so there was that coincided for me. So it was a wedding of a girl who was one of the little girls that was running around camp. She was a camp kid, but she's not a little girl anymore. Well, she's still little, but she is now an adult. And so that was interesting. But just these two things of like, hey, I'm talking about Hebrews 12, and this is where I memorized this verse, Hebrews 12, or these couple of verses, because it was the theme that summer of focus on Jesus. And Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, right? So that's where we're going to kind of go with this. But that's where I picked this up, was from camp, and I memorized it there. As a side note, this scripture was not the only thing that I picked up that summer, if you know what I'm saying. Yeah, that's right. That's what I'm talking about right there, right? Hebrews 12, focus on Jesus. Maybe not the only thing I was focusing on. I'm just, all right. Okay, so, anywho. All right, anywho. Anywho. I actually wrote anywho right there. Anywho. We're going to get into Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Because while I memorized it way back in 2001, I don't understand it now like I understood it then. Okay, and that's okay. That's just a sign or a symptom of maturing and growing, it means something different to me now. So I wanted to start by reading three verses, and I'll read them all the way through. And I want to encourage you: don't tune out. Like, if you know what is in this passage, don't tune out. Pay attention, and specifically, as we read and you listen, or you read and I and hear me at the same time, all of that stuff. I want you to pay attention to the thoughts and the feelings that are like brought up as you read this, okay, or as you listen to this. Because sometimes when we learn scriptures or when we hear scriptures and they're familiar to us from a time long ago, all right? And the thoughts and the feelings that get brought up when you read that are thoughts and feelings from long ago, or the environments that you learned them in, or that kind of a thing, right? We hold on to those things, and so when we read those scriptures now, we're taken back to those times when we heard it the first time, or we read it, or we memorized it, or whatever. And we hold on to those things, right? Those are some of the things that are brought forward, even though we don't understand this scripture now like we did then. But it can still muddy things up for us. So I just pay attention to it, right? What are the things that you're thinking about as you're reading that? And that's how I have to read scripture now, right? And actually, that's what makes scripture exciting to me now. Because I'm learning stuff that I never learned before, even though it's words that I read before, but I didn't understand it in this way. And so I'm going through and I'm paying attention to what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling as I'm reading this and what were the sermons that I've heard preached on this. And a lot of times I end up with, I'm not so sure that's true, right? From what I heard before, what I thought before, what I brought into it before or whatever. The word is true. The scripture is true. But maybe what God is saying through this scripture was not what I understood it to be. So anyway, pay attention to it and process it in that way. So Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And I added 3 for fun this morning. So, all right. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All right. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since there are so many people surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle. Let's rid ourselves of every sin that so easily trips us up. Let's run with endurance the race set before us, looking only at Jesus. Okay. I don't know what that evokes for you, but what that evokes for me, is that it makes me want to get on a treadmill and run, right? Now, let's be honest, not a real treadmill, okay? Because that's not happening. But it makes me want to get on that religious treadmill and run real hard. Because those are some really like, man, come on, let's get after it kind of words, right? Especially when you understand that when Paul says, therefore, let's do this, the therefore, what comes before this is Hebrew chapter 11, and it's what we call the hall of faith, right? Hall of fame for faith, the hall of faith. And it's this listing, the author is writing about these incredibly big personalities, these huge figures in the Jewish faith. So these are great men and women of God who did it right. So Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and David and Samson and Samuel, right? It's a tour of the Old Testament heavy hitters is what this is. Those who knew God, those who walked with God, those who talked with God, those who did relationship with God right. And the author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, therefore, since all of these witnesses, all these people are surrounding us, these people who did it right, man, they're watching us and they're cheering us on like this is a race to win. Since we're surrounded by all of those who have gone before us, who did it right, let's be like them. Let's do it right. Let's throw off everything that trips us up and holds us back. Let's see this thing through to the end, running with perseverance. I know you're tired. I know you're weary, but keep on going. Keep on pushing. After all, I mean, look at Jesus, who endured the cross. Can't you endure a little discomfort too? Come on, keep going. Don't give up. Look at all he did for you after all. That's what I learned from this verse. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Clear your mind and your life of everything that's not him, looking only at Jesus. I mean, remember Peter? Peter steps out of the boat. Jesus, call me to you. He calls him. Peter steps out of the boat. He's walking on the water. As long as he's looking only at Jesus, as long as he's fixed only on Jesus, he's walking on the water. But as soon as he gets distracted by the world, he looks around. He's done. Right? He sinks. These are the things that come to me as I read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. So as I read this today, it's real difficult to get off that treadmill and those feelings. Because what a great motivator, right? What a great motivator to say, you have a great cloud of witnesses on the negative side of things who are looking over your shoulder, right? We did it right. Come on, you can do it, right? Comparing my ability to endure hardship to Jesus' ability to endure the cross. After all, he did this for you. Can't you just keep going? It's a treadmill. It's a treadmill. It makes me want to get on it and run. So that's how I used to understand this. Those are the thoughts that I was honestly encouraged to keep. Because it's the kind of thing that keeps you going. It just keeps you going, right? But I think there's some ideas in here that we're overlooking, or that you have to overlook to want to get on the treadmill again, right? When you're trying to grasp this passage, like, and so let's just start at it, right? Let's just go through it. Number one, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, surrounded by a cloud of heroes who did it right, except what the author is celebrating these people for is not doing it right, but he's celebrating these people for their faith, for believing God, right? The great cloud of witnesses is a group of people who trusted God, okay? These are people who are being celebrated because they believed God and they trusted God and that God was who he said he was and God was going to do what he said he was do and what he was going to do for them would be sufficient for them. Go back and read it. By faith, Abraham was willing to offer his only son because he believed God when God said, this is the child of promise. Right? Even to the point that if I sacrifice this son, I believe God can raise him from the dead. God's going to do what he said he was going to do. Right? By faith, the Israelites marched around Jericho believing that God would hand it to them. That's a dumb thing to do, but they believed it because he said he would. By faith, Rahab welcomed spies into her home, trusting that God would save her family. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, right? Because they believed God, because they trusted God. They believed what he said. This group of witnesses that's surrounding this group of people is a group of people who trusted God to do the doing like he said he would, okay? And I want to read to you the last verses of that chapter 11, it says, and all these things, having gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So the author is saying these people believed God, even though they never received what was promised to them And what was promised is what God provided for us, and what God provided for us is better than what they had. Wait a minute. Better than what these men and women of faith had in this relationship that they had? Better? Yeah, they had faith and they believed God would do what he said even when they didn't see it. But God had something better for us? Yeah, God had something better for us. And now we're surrounded by such a great group of people who believed God for something that they never saw, but you get it. You receive it. You see it. You have received what was promised in Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are surrounding you and watching you get to fix your eyes on Jesus, believing that he has done for you what needed to be done. And what he's done for you really is real. It really has happened. He really did bury you with him and raise you to new life with him. He really did pull out that old, crusty, dirty sinner heart and give you a new and a pure one. a heart that lines up with him. They're watching because you get what they never got. They're cheering you on. They're excited for you because you get what they never got. They're watching you and because you have received the promise. How much more then can we believe God? Right? Can we trust him? By faith, by faith, by faith. So all of a sudden we have a group. We're not talking about a group of people who did it right and are looking over your shoulder. Let's be honest. Go back and read about these people. They didn't do it right. Their lives were a mess, honestly. They didn't do much right except to believe God, except to trust him. So now we're reading this, and we're thinking, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, great men and women of the faith, and they're watching us live this life that is something they longed for. They believed God for it, but they never got to experience it as a reality for themselves while they walked on this earth. We're surrounded by all those who went before us who never got to experience it in reality while they walked on earth, and they're like, you get it. You get it. It's for you. So since we have this incredible thing of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, let's fix our eyes on him. Let's look at him. Looking only to Jesus, who is the originator and the perfecter of this thing. A couple of things about this line. Jesus is the originator and the perfecter of our faith. The originator. Some versions say author. That's how I learned it. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. But they say he is the author, the predecessor, the pioneer. That's what this word means. He is the first one. Jesus came after all of those people. After all of that great cloud of witnesses. Now, the Son of God was there from the very beginning, right? But this person of Jesus, let's fix our eyes on this God-man, this Jesus, who is the author and the originator, the pioneer of life with God in an indwelled by the Holy Spirit kind of a relationship. Jesus is the originator of that. He is the originator of life without the nature of Adam. That's a big one. It's a big one for me, right? Jesus was not conceived and born from man, but from the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the nature of Adam, but he was born with the nature of God. He is the originator of that life. He's the creator and the one who made that possible, something not possible for those who came before him. So let's fix our eyes on him. Let's look only at Jesus for what it means to live life, this life, with God. Let's look at him. He's the first one. He's the originator. Here's the key. As a born-again person, you don't live life with God the way Abraham did, or the way Moses did, or the way David, or Samuel, or Rahab, or Enoch did. You live life with God the way Jesus did, if you're born again. Let's look only at Jesus for our understanding of what relationship with God looks like for a born-again person. As we are surrounded by all those who trusted and believed God in faith, we too trust and believe God in faith, but it's putting our faith in the originator and the perfecter, and that means we have a totally different experience with God than what those who came before him did. Totally different experience than Abel or Samson or Gideon did. It's because Jesus is the originator. Jesus is the pioneer of something new with God that didn't exist before. Now, we can go back and we can look at those stories and we can understand how God works in some ways and things like that. I'm not saying the Old Testament is not valid, but I'm saying let's only look at Jesus for what it means as I walk in relationship with God. And he's not just the originator. He's the perfecter. Right? He's the perfecter of it. This Greek word for perfecter has built into it. Like I always thought like, oh, he lived it perfectly. That's not really what it means. It has built into it the idea of completing it, like fulfilling it in completion. So he's not only the originator of it, he's the completer of it. He didn't just start it, he finished it. So we're looking only to Jesus to understand what it means to live life with God as a born-again person, believing that he started and he finished the work in eternity. We're talking about the finished work of Christ. That what he did on the cross and in the resurrection is enough for me. It's done. Like, it's sufficient for me. It's a done deal. No more left for me to do to become who God wants me to be approved by God, to be accepted and embraced by God. That's done in Christ. Verse 2 here goes on and it says that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You don't sit down if there's work to do. You sit down when you're done. He's done. He's done. The work is done. And now we get to, by faith, by trusting that this is all true, we get to live in relationship with God in this unfettered, unhindered, free of fear kind of a relationship in the way that Jesus walked with his Heavenly Father. And as we read this in Hebrews, we find out that the point of all that Jesus did, the point of all of this is you. The point of all of this is you. God did this for you. Looking only at Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the torture of the cross, the punishment that was not his to take. He ignored the shame of being put naked on a cross, beaten and humiliated by people. Why? For the joy set before him. That's you. You're the joy set before him. This relationship with you is the joy set before him. To be able to walk with you and talk with you without you having to shrink back, being unsure of how he's going to react to you. To be able to live life with you without you thinking that you have to do everything right in order to earn a place with him. The joy set before him was humanity getting to live free with him in eternity, the way he wanted from the very beginning of creation. This is what he wanted for humanity. This is what he created in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, right? But of course, way back then, he also understood there had to be choice. There had to be a choice for us to choose him. And Adam and Eve chose self ability, the knowledge for them to do what was right instead of saying, I'm going to trust God for that. But Jesus restored within us that nature of righteousness, that right being, because we choose to believe him to be the originator and the completer of this thing, and we ask him to do it in us. And he has done all of this with joy and with gladness because you get to experience this life with him in freedom outside of religious effort. It was so important to him that he said, I'll endure that. I'll humiliate myself. I'll allow myself to be humiliated for that, for the joy set before him. And so now with all of this, all of these verses from Hebrews 12 that were such an opportunity for a reinforcement to get on the religious treadmill of doing and ridding ourselves of everything except Jesus, to get rid of all your non-Jesus music and don't read a book unless it's Jesus and make sure you're wearing the right Jesus-approved clothing and keep your hair in the right Jesus-approved position and say all the right Jesus words, associate yourselves only with other Jesus people. That's what for me, it's what it reinforced, that kind of a thinking, legalism, religion. But now, This is a reinforcement for understanding that I look at Jesus. I only look at Jesus, who did something new, who accomplished something new in terms of what it means to walk with God. And I fix my eyes only on him and his completed work for me. I trust that I'm made new, and in that newness that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because he says it. I trust him. I believe him. I am accepted and I am loved because me being in this relationship with him was the joy for which he endured it all. And now I throw off everything else that hinders that free and that realized relationship. We can rid ourselves of every other thing. Religion is an obstacle, right? Religion is only an obstacle for me to experience the freedom that I have in him, because it's me trying to gain a place with him that I already have. And I fix my eyes on him and him only and what he's done in me and for me. And because I'm made new and I'm made righteous, sin that once so easily tripped me up and kept me down, it's actually done away with. Because it's not who I am anymore, and he already took it away. And endurance, persevere with endurance. Keeping up's not an issue, right? Keeping up's not an issue. I'm walking with him. I'm running with him. Wherever I go, it's not me keeping all of this together. It's not dependent on me to keep myself right with Jesus. It's him. It's the Holy Spirit working within me. My life in him is complete because it's finished. Because my eternal purpose, the will of God, is for me to be in this kind of a relationship with him. I found God's will for me to live with him. That's it. God, what's your will for me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I want to be with you. What's your will for me? I want to be with you. But where do you want me to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I want to be with you. The will of God. The last thing I want to say about this is with the idea of running this race. Running this race. The word race here is an interesting one. We automatically conjure up ideas of a starting line and a finishing line, right? Race, because it's a race. It's not a race if you don't have a start and finish. But the Greek word doesn't distinctly mean race like we think of it. Actually, in most other places in Scripture, it's interpreted as conflict, opposition, struggle, fight, and finally race. In other Greek texts at the time, this word was used to describe a gathering of people to celebrate some kind of a competition, the Olympics, right? That's not the word for Olympics, but you know, it's like it's describing this thing, like a gathering, an assembly to celebrate some kind of games. So when we read race and we automatically see a starting line and a finish line, it automatically conjures up images of arriving at the finish line, of like, we got to persevere, we got to get there, right? What are we getting to? Well, we're trying to achieve some sort of level of perfection before we die so we get the prize, right? But there is much more of a sense that this is not about any kind of a finish line in this, and much more about the experience of running. And in this case, running with God, or fighting with God, or being in conflict with God, not against God, but with God. Side by side with God, which takes us to a much more life experience kind of a thing, right? Eternally long experience with God. And we're looking at Jesus as the author and the finisher of that faith. So it's not a battle that we lose. Right? Can't lose this race. It's been decided in Christ. So rather than a finish line that I have to strive for, that I have to endure for, that I can just hold on just a little bit longer and do as well as I possibly can with all of my energy, no, I get to run with God a life that is set before me. I get to experience every up and every down with Him, excuse me, rather than on my own trying to please Him in it, doing well somehow. You see the difference between those two things? Resting and relaxing in His power or struggling through on my own. The gospel really is, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not so that I can burden you with a whole bunch of other stuff, new things, but so that you can rest in Jesus and what He finished on the cross and in the resurrection. That's the good news. He freed you from the race of sin and self-effort for a life with Him. And it was His joy. It was His joy to do it for you. I think we can look at Scripture in a lot of ways. And we can come to a lot of different conclusions as we read it. I think that's just the nature of the Word, right? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. There is a recognition, right? There is a working together of the Spirit within us, the sword of the Spirit that is within us and the sword of the Spirit that is in here. And I think we, as we look at Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, what's coming up within me? Like, what did I learn when I learned this? Or is this the very first time I'm hearing this? God, show me. And so ask, Lord, show me. Show me what you want me to see in this. If I know, if I believe you, if I trust you, if I have faith that you did something better for me than what they had before you, then what's true right here? What are you saying to me in this? And I think if we end with the assumption that it's finished and that He's made us new, it takes us to some different places than if we think we're still an old dirty sinner and we got an old rotten heart and he's still working on me. I'll get there eventually, right? But we're made new. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for making us new in you. God, if there's anybody that's not been made new in you, I pray that you'd prick their hearts, Lord. That's what you're about. It's about the restoration of people, God, about the restoration of relationship with you, that you really do want to take away the sin that is the chasm that is between us. And when we say, Lord, that's what I want too, that you actually remove it. Because of what the originator and the perfecter, the finisher of this faith has done, Jesus. Lord, help us to look to Him always as what life is like with you. Let us look to Him only. Not anything outside of the Word, not anything outside of what we know is true, but only Jesus. Let's fix our eyes only on Jesus, because it was your joy to bring us into that relationship, and so that's what we want to experience, Lord. We don't want to settle for religious effort anymore. We want to see you work. We want to see you move. We want to see your power move in us. Not us moving, but you moving us. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for revealing truth to us. And we just pray all this in your name. Amen.